Before I begin, I want to publicly thank Pastor Rich, who's not here, but I'd like to thank him anyway, for all the work that he's put into this sermon as well. The last couple months, I have been able to work very closely with Pastor Rich in preparing this sermon, and a lot of what you hear is a result of his investment in me. Wanted to thank him for that. He's invested in me these last 2.5 years, not just these last few months, and I'm very grateful for him. I think each of us might benefit from going through this process with Pastor Jeff. I've gained a whole new appreciation for what he does week in and week out in this pulpit. So with that said, I'd like to pray. Father God, we're going to look at a passage that talks about my life as a mere mist. And Father, this moment is going to be gone in as if nothing ever happened. But Lord, what makes it significant is that you are significant and your word is significant. Lord, I pray that you'd use this mist for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever presumed to know something and then acted upon that presumption? I think many of us can recall the election night of 2000. Many commentators on news networks presumed to know that Al Gore was going to win Florida. So even before all the polls were closed in Florida, they were announcing that Al Gore had won Florida. Well, a couple hours later, their presumption was brought to light to them. They gained a little more knowledge, and they canceled that prediction. A few hours later, they presumed that George W. Bush had won Florida, that he had enough votes to win Florida. So they said, George W. Bush will carry Florida, and he'll win Florida. A couple hours later, they changed that. They didn't have all the knowledge that they needed to presume these things. Well, you know, that's all kind of funny. You know, it was a night of presumption, which led to weeks and months of hanging chads and pregnant chads. I think many of us can remember that chaos. How about another presumption? Like me, have you ever presumed that there was a chair behind you when you went to sit? You know, you get done singing a worship song, and you go to sit down, and there's no chair, and you're lying on your back. Have you ever presumed that there was nothing behind you when you're backing up in your car? All of a sudden, crunch! What was that? A pole, another car, hopefully not another living being. That would be horrible. Some presumptions, you know, presumptuous scenarios are funnier than others or more serious than others. But how about your relationship with God? Have you ever presumed something about God that later you found out was wrong, but you'd already acted upon these presumptions? James knows people who have presumed to know something and they've acted upon these presumptions. He knows some businessmen within the churches he shepherds who presumed that God had nothing to do with their business, with their business plans, and so they lived a portion of their life as if God did not exist. These people are your average Sunday morning churchgoers who live the rest of the week, the mundane work week, as if God does not exist. They make all their choices. They set God aside during the week. James, the ever faithful pastor, addresses the presumption of these men in light of the providence of God. Turn with me, if you would, to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. As you're turning there, I want to give a little bit of context here. James has been talking about pride in men. He's been exposing pride in men. In verse 1, he talks about how pride brings up quarrels and feuds. In verse 4, he talks about how pride brings worldliness. In verse 11, he talks about pride bringing slander. And here in verses 13 through 17, James explains that pride produces presumptuous planning without consideration of God's providence. And he uses the illustration of a businessman to make his point. But this businessman illustration is no mere illustration. He knows people who are doing this. He knows people in his church who are actually making plans presumptuously. Give you a little historical context. Douglas Moo explains the first century, quote, the first century was a period of great commercial activity, and especially the Hellenistic cities of Palestine were heavily involved in commerce and of various kinds. Many Jews were active in their business comings and goings. Large numbers had settled in cities throughout the Mediterranean world for commercial reasons. So with the immediate context of James addressing a prideful heart of man and the historical context of commercial activity, James challenges the presumptuous planning of the businessmen with the providence of God. So he challenges these presumptuous plannings with the providence of God. So let us read starting in verse 13, James 4, verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live, and we will also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. From this passage, we will see that the Christian sins anytime he presumes to plan without considering the plan and providence of God. The Christian sins anytime he presumes to plan without considering the plan and providence of God. Let me tell you where we're going. First, we're going to take a look at this passage in two headings. The first heading will be planning with presumption. Second heading will be planning with providence. So planning with presumption, planning with providence. Under each heading, we'll take a look at what the external words or actions that each group takes. And then we'll also talk about the underlying beliefs or the underlying heart motivations that bring these actions or these words to light. After this, we'll talk about verse 17. James culminates in a challenge to his readers. It's a challenge that is generally often taken out of context, just one verse taken up and used. But that's where we're going. Planning with presumption, planning with providence. Planning with presumption. Verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Is there anything wrong with the statement? Can you point to something in this passage, in this statement, and say, ah, I see where they sin? Well, I don't know. It looks like generally a regular plan, regular business plan, something any of us might say. You know, in about a year and a half, my family and I are going to move to Austria. We're going to spend a couple of years learning German. We're going to adapt to the culture. Then we're going to partner with Austrians to plant churches in Austria. Sounds like a typical plan, right? So what's wrong with the statement? Why is James, what's he saying about this here? Well, there's nothing wrong intrinsically with it. But in fact, check out Proverbs. I'll just read Proverbs 6 through 8. Go to the ant, O sluggard, observe her ways and be wise, which have no chief, officer, or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. See, one is wise by seeing how the ant plans and prepares, and one is wise by emulating that plan and preparation. Look at Matthew 25, 1 through 4. You don't have to look at it. I'll just read it. Then, this is what Jesus states about planning. Then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were prudent. Check out who the prudent ones were. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the prudent took oil in flasks along with their lamps. The ones who were prudent were the ones who made preparations, the ones who planned for the future. They didn't know how long it was going to take for their master to return, so they brought extra oil. They planned. So, one plans for the future. It's not bad. John MacArthur states, wise planning and strategizing in business is not, of course, sinful in and of itself, but commendable. No spiritual principles were violated by anything the businessman said. So we see planning and preparation, not a bad thing. I'm going to finish the MacArthur quote, though. The problem lies in what they did not do. They did extensive planning, but in the course of their planning, they totally ignored God. God was not a part of their agenda. You see, these people were making plans, and they did not take God's providence, God's plan, into consideration as they were making plans. This, brothers and sisters, is practical atheism. Practical atheism is when you know God intelligently, you know Him with your intellect, but you live portions of your life as if He does not exist, or as if He just doesn't matter. Well, these people are those who go to church and they live the mundane lives as if God doesn't matter. And we often fail into practical atheism. Often we do not take God into consideration when we're making plans. We may wake up in the morning, we may pray to Him, we may do our daily devotions, and then the rest of the day, the rest of the week, is all about what we desire, what we want, what we know, what we presume. We make decisions out of that. You know, we build our business ventures off of our own knowledge and presumption. We decide where we're going to go to college off of our own knowledge and presumption. And often we raise our children off of our own presumption, off of our own knowledge. And so we can live in practical atheism. One of the best examples of practical atheism is King David. I think maybe your mind will go where mine does. King David lived a portion of his life in practical atheism. He saw Bathsheba. He presumed that he could have her, so he took her. That was his plan. Well, it so happens that she becomes pregnant, and if that's exposed, well, that brings embarrassment to King David, so what does he do? He plans presumptuously. Instead of repenting, he plans presumptuously. He gets Uriah, Bathsheba's wife, or Bathsheba's husband, to come back from war and says, hey, go home and be with your wife, and here's a gift to go along with it. Well, Uriah throws a wrench into that presumptuous plan by staying at the king's door with his servants. They're, what are you doing? Well, I'm not going to indulge myself when my men are out there fighting. Well, that plan didn't work out, so King David presumptuously plans again. This time, he sends a letter with Uriah, assigning his death to him. And we know how the story ends. Uriah dies in combat because of the plan. Put Uriah on the front lines, pull back, and he'll be killed. So David presumptuously plans several times. You know, sometimes we can live in practical atheism as well, not considering what God's will is in a situation. Those who truly love God can fall. King David was a man after God's own heart. But God is faithful. God does not allow us to continue in our presumptuous planning. What did He do for David? He sent Nathan. And the prophet Nathan comes up to him and tells him his sin. And what does David do? Like a true man of God, he repents of the sin that he's confronted with. He repents of his presumptuous planning. Like Nathan of old, James comes to his people and he says, listen, you are planning presumptuously. And Nathan, being the good pastor, he desires that they would repent. He desires that the true fruit of salvation would be one of repentance of presumptuous planning, as of any sin. So we've seen what planning with presumption looks like. We've seen it illustrated. We've discussed practical atheism. Basically, it looks like omitting God from our plans. That's what it looks like. But what's the belief? What's the heart motivation underneath these plans? Something that fuels these presumptuous plans? Well, we'll look at this in verses 14 and verses 16. We look at verse 14. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. The reasons why these people are presumptuous in omitting God from their plans is because they had bad theology. Bad theology. Now, it really kind of irks me. It kind of irks me whenever I hear somebody diminish or worse, demean theology. You know, these people had a bad understanding of who they were, and they had a bad understanding of who God was. And it led to their actions. Theology does matter. Theology is the fuel that brings out our words and our actions. So they had a bad theology. Well, Jesus says something about this in Matthew 15:18, but the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, come from what a man believes and loves. And so we're going to look at what they believed about themselves. Okay, these men presumed that they were knowledgeable. They presumed that they were knowledgeable. But James rebukes them quickly, saying, you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You do not know. So these people assumed, or they presumed, we know what tomorrow is going to be like. It's going to be just like today. We know what next year is going to be like. We can plan that far ahead because we know what this year was like. It's going to be the same. I know that my plans are legitimate. I know that they will work out because I know what happens. I can know rightly. James says, no, you don't know rightly. You don't know. In fact, there's only one who knows, and he knows it because he declared the end from the beginning. Isaiah 46, starting verse 9, God says, I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. These believers thought that they could declare, that they could declare the future. But no, James says, no, you can't declare. But this is also fueled by something else. This knowledge is fueled by something they believe about themselves, that they are self-sufficient. Self-sufficient. Look at verse 16. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. They are believing that life is all about them. That the decisions they make, all about them. I'm independent of God. I can do what I desire. Kent Hughes states, apparently, some of James' parishioners were actually bragging about their independent accomplishments apart from God. The same word is used in 1 John 2:16 of the boastful pride of life. Look at what I've done on my own. Sure, God gave me life, but my brains, my plans, my energy. This has not happened only to businessmen. Sure, businessmen think of countless scenarios. They think of countless happenings. They think of everything and they plan accordingly. I've got a plan for every contingency. They boast about that. Well, they're not the only ones. How about the doctor who boasts about the fact that he has studied so long, countless hours of study, countless hours in residency? How about the basketball player who has shot countless buckets? The seminary student who has read countless pages? The kid going to Sunday school who has memorized countless verses? The churchgoer who has heard countless sermons? They all say, look at what I've done. It's from my brain, my plan, my energy. So this just doesn't affect only businessmen. This self-sufficient heart attitude affects all of us, and it's wrong. It's wrong for us to presume. It's wrong for us to presume we know. It's wrong for us to have an attitude of self-sufficiency. Well, with a theology of self-knowledge and self-confidence, no wonder these businessmen made plans on their own. James is presenting in this passage a very strong contrast, very stark contrast. He talks about planning with presumption, and then he talks about people who plan with providence. Planning with providence. This contrast, like earlier, that I said, it has to do with what's being said, what's being done, and what's being believed. Look at verse 15. Verse 15 states, "Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we will live, and we will also do this or that.'" So, when people plan with God's providence in mind, they speak differently. They say something like, "If the Lord wills." Paul did this. I'll give you a couple examples. Paul did this in Acts 18:21, taking leave of them and saying, "I will return to you again if God wills." Romans 1:10, "If perhaps now at last by the will of God I may succeed in coming to you." Now, Paul didn't always use this formula of "if the Lord wills." And we can see in the rest of James how mere speech is not what he's looking for. He's not looking for just talk. He's not just looking for "Lord willing." Douglas Moo, the commentator, states, "What James encourages is not the constant verbalization of the formula 'if the Lord wills,' which can easily become glib and meaningless recitation, but a sincere appreciation for God's control of affairs and for His specific will for us." Another commentator states, quote, "We do not need to use the words 'God willing' as a threadbare phrase. Rather, our entire lives ought to be that of the child of God who knows he is secure in the protective care of his heavenly Father." "If the Lord wills" needs to be a reflection of an underlying theology, an underlying belief, an underlying heart understanding that's indicative of our knowledge that God is sovereign. Our words are indicative of our knowledge and our heart belief that God is sovereign. And we admit it with our lives, not just our words. Now James gives two theological foundations for such speech. He gives two underlying beliefs that we can hold on to. One belief about God and one belief about man. We'll take a look at the belief about God first, since we're in verse 15. Look at what James tells his people to say. It's not just "Lord willing." He teaches us something about God in the rest of the verse. Instead, you ought to say, "If the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that." Of this providence, this plan, this will of God, John Calvin states, quote, "By will he means not that which is expressed in the law, but God's counsel by which he governs all things." James is laying that theological foundation of God's sovereign governance over our lives. Brothers and sisters, God has a plan, and He means to accomplish it. He's going to accomplish it in our lives through the governance of His own will. So let's look at the first portion of life that God is sovereign over, that James says. First, God's providence governs life itself. James states, if the Lord wills, we will live. If the Lord wills, we will live. God has determined how many days you will live. He has determined that. Job 14:5 states, the number of man's days, the number of man's months is with you, Lord, and his limits you have set that he cannot pass. Your life will be no shorter or longer than God's governance has allowed. Second, God's providence governs our actions. Verse 15, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. Our plans and our doings and our accomplishments are only done if the Lord wills. Isn't this good news? Isn't it good news that we don't know the future, but an omnipotent, a righteous, a good, a just, an infinite, and a merciful God is in control. He is in control, not you. That gives me so much encouragement. And it makes planning the future for me much easier. It makes it much easier. Because I don't know the future, but I know something better. I know the God who declared the future. And so we get to rest in that good, omnipotent God, that merciful God. We know Romans 8:28. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Brothers and sisters, things will work out for good. Now, what does that look like? I don't know. I don't know what that good looks like. But if we trust in this omnipotent, this powerful, this merciful God, in the ultimate end, we will be with Him. I'm not sure what's going to happen in the rest of your life. I'm not sure what's going to happen in the rest of my life. I'm not sure what's going to happen in the next minute. But I know the God who declared that next minute. So let's move on to what James says about man. So we see God is great. James wants us to have a high view of God. A high view of God, not a high view of man. In fact, this view of man gets pretty weak. Let's go back to verse 14, the last half of verse 14. I'll read it all, but I'll emphasize what I'm getting at. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. These men presumed to know something. They presumed to be something great. But James says, no, you're mere mist. And it's funny, in the Greek here, vapor, this mist, is emphatic. And the ESV has a different rendering. ESV says for, which is in the Greek for. So let me read this verse a little bit closer to what the Greek would say. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. For vapor you are. You do not know. Why don't you know? Theological grounding. Because for vapor. First thing into their mind. Vapor. Vapor, okay. You are. What does it do? It appears for a little while and then it vanishes away. Now, why did James use vapor? Well, I was writing this sermon in a coffee shop, actually. I was studying this part in a coffee shop, and I'm like, vapor. Vapor is pretty weak. Vapor is pretty weak. It really can't do anything. In fact, I remember as a child putting bug spray on myself, and it was bug repellent. You know, the child I am, I think it's bug killer, you know. kids spraying bug killer on themselves. My mother would never allow that, just to let you know. Anyway, so I'm putting bug repellent on myself, and I see mosquitoes around me. Surely these bugs are going to die once the vapor from this can hits them. Spray the mosquitoes. Funny thing happened. The vapor dissipates, and the mosquitoes are still there. No vapor, still mosquitoes. In fact, I think maybe a few more mosquitoes came to join them in their defiance against my vapor. But vapor's pretty weak. But the point that James is getting at, he tells us why he uses vapor. It appears for a little while, and then it vanishes away. That's our life. That's who we are. Think about that when you're drinking your next cup of coffee, maybe in the next hour, or you get some hot water for tea. Just take a look at the cup. Watch that steam rise and then be gone. That steam doesn't fill the room. That steam goes away. That's our glory. Our glory goes... God's glory, Isaiah got a big picture of God's glory. God's glory filled the room. We're only steam, we're only mist because God allows it. And we're only here for a certain amount of time because God allows it. Listen to the Psalms who talk about man. Psalm 39:6. Surely every man walks about as a phantom. Surely they make an uproar for nothing. Or listen to Psalm 39:11. With reproofs, you chasten a man for iniquity. You consume as a moth what is precious to him. Surely every man is a breath. Hosea 13:3. Therefore, they will be like the morning cloud and like dew, which soon appears like chaff. It is blown away from the threshing floor and like smoke from a chimney. That's short duration. We are weak. We are here today, gone tomorrow. Tell me, how brilliant is Albert Einstein? He's not. He's dead. How musically inclined is Johnny Cash? He's not. He's dead. How fearsome is Joseph Stalin? He's not. He's dead. Their mist of a life passed away. They were here in the morning, and by noon, they were gone. So it is with every believer. So it is with me. So it is with you. Do not presume to know what will come next. Do not presume to be strong. Brothers and sisters, theology matters. Presume rightly. Presume, understand that theology determines how you will act. James just said it here. He said, you will act differently. You will speak differently. You will say things like, Lord willing, and that comes from that heart, that comes from the theology of what you understand you to be, what you understand God to be. So if you presume to know, take the warning from James just a few verses before in verse 6. He says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Today is that day to be humble. If you are presuming to plan what you're going to do a year from now, a month from now, a minute from now, if you're presuming that without the heart attitude that God is sovereign, God has it in His hands, well then, it's nothing. Believe, have a high view of God. God is sovereign. Have a low view of man. Man is mist. Believe that. James concludes in verse 17. We'll take a look at it. Therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him, it is sin. These believers, if they didn't know what the right thing to do was in this situation, they know now. And so James is saying, listen to what I just said. Now, if you continue to go about living your life without considering God's providence or God's plan, that's sin. Because you're omitting God. He says, put away all planning of presumption. Plan according to providence. If they refuse to do that, that's sin. In fact, in the Greek here, sin is emphasized. Let me read it in the way that it says in the Greek. Therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, sin to him it is. This is sin. This is serious. We think, oh, well, it's not as bad as, you know, other sins. This is one of those respectable sins. Having everything together, making sure that you know everything or presuming that you know everything is one of those sins that people can respect. Businessmen are very respectable for their plans. We look up to those people who have all the plans. We elect leaders who have a plan. This is my plan for getting the economy back together. This is my plan for A and B and C and D. I've got a plan for everything. This is my plan. Here's my plan. I post my plan on the internet. Look at my plan. Vote for me. I mean, this is, we value plans. But planning without seeing God, having God having a high view of God in our hearts, without having a low view of God or a low view of man in us, it is sin. Now, Pastor Don announced that I'm the missionary to Austria. Generally, when you invite missionaries to the pulpit, they're going to speak about missions, right? Or evangelism or something like that. So here's how people usually take this verse. This is kind of how they take it out of context. You know that you should evangelize, so go evangelize. If you don't, you sin. But that's not what James is saying here. James is actually saying, if you go evangelize without a high view of man and a low view of God, you sin. Yeah, even evangelism can be sinful. Paul said it in Philippians. Some preach Christ out of selfish ambition. If you plan to be a missionary without first having God, a high view of God and a low view of man, you sin. If you plan to support a missionary without having this high view of God and his plan in as motivating your heart, then you sin. This is something that I really appreciate the elders here at GCBC about. They don't do things just willy-nilly. They plan rightly. And so I've been here for 2.5 years now. And this is my first sermon. It's been 2.5 years. It's been wonderful to be under leadership that has a high view of God and a low view of man. It's been wonderful. So the way to take this verse is to plan according to providence, is to have a high view of God and a low view of man. Do not be presumptuous about anything in your life. Now, this hits home for me. I'm talking about don't be a missionary without God, without having a high view of God, and without having a low view of man. You know, my desire is that in about 1.5 years, my wife and I and our sons, soon to be sons, that we're going to go to Vienna, we're going to learn German, that we're going to adapt to the culture, partner with Austrians, and plant churches. That wasn't a sermon illustration that I gave you at the beginning. I gave you what I desire. I gave you what I want. I gave you my heart's desire. I want to be in Austria. But James has challenged me to constantly evaluate how I'm holding those plans, how I'm making those plans, how I'm viewing those plans. James is constantly reminding me these questions. Am I willing to wait on God's timing? God's timing, planning with providence? Is the timeline that I've made the Lord's will? I need to evaluate that. I need to continually evaluate that. Because I'm mere mist, and I make misty decisions. If I refuse to think about this, then I sin. If I refuse to think about God in my planning, I sin. If you refuse to have a heart attitude that considers God's will over yours, you sin. Now, in the next hour at CE Hour, if you're going to be there, you get to hear Danielle and I are going to give testimony to what God has been doing in our life. What God has done individually, what God, from us not being married, from God, what He's been doing in us through being married, what God is doing through the leadership at Grace Community Bible Church, and what God is doing through you guys, our church family, and how He is guiding us through that. And there are practical steps that we've taken in planning to Austria. There are practical steps that we've taken. Now, these steps are helpful for any believer. In fact, these are my practical steps that you can write down if you so wish. But these will help you plan in light of God's providence. Three practical steps. First, presume rightly. The first step is to presume rightly. That means have a right view of God and His will by searching His Word. Have a right view of God and His will by searching His Word. Ask yourself these questions. What does God's Word say about my plan? What does God's Word say about my plan? Do my plans further the work of Christ? Do my plans further the work of Christ? And this is a serious one that has very often black and white answers in the Bible. Do my plans violate any of His commands? Have we presumed to plan something that in the Scriptures God condemns? Okay, so presume rightly. Have a right view of God and His will by searching His Word. Second, plan accordingly. That is, plan with the heart attitude that God is in control, that God is sovereign. Plan accordingly. Plan with the heart attitude that God is in control, that God is sovereign. It is right and good to make plans. We've already seen that. But we need to make plans with an awareness of God's own plan, with His providence. So we get that from His Word. We presume rightly by studying His Word. We plan accordingly. We plan with a heart attitude that God is in control. And then we pray. We pray for God's leading. Pray for God's leading. There are two amazing prayers that use the formula, the Lord's will, God's will, your will. You can think of one, obviously, the Our Father. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. So we need to pray how our Lord taught us to pray. And then there is one other famous prayer that talks about the Lord's will. Namely, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Recorded in Luke 22:42. Jesus says, "Not my will, but yours be done." This is Christ's example to us. We say, "Not my will, but yours be done." Christ humbly submitted to the Father's will. But Christ was no mere example for us to follow. No mere example for us to follow. Why did He pray that? What was happening when He prayed that? He was thinking about the cross. He was thinking about the plan from all eternity that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit had in their minds. And this was the plan that was culminating with the crucifixion, the plan that the Son would come to earth, and that He would rescue those who were given to Him by the Father. And what did He do? He submitted to this plan. He lived the perfect life that His people could not live. And He died taking on the wrath of God that His people would not be able to bear. Remember, we are mere mist. This is the providence of God. This was the plan that was always on Jesus' mind whenever He was planning day in, day out, every day. Every day He was thinking about this plan from all eternity. And He walked perfectly according to His Father's will. And the Father provided for us. Namely, He provided His own Son being perfect, His own Son taking on His wrath. And because of this, we are accepted. Not because of our misty deeds or anything that this mist, this vapor could conjure up. When we plan with presumption, Christ planned with providence. When we planned with presumption, Christ planned with providence for us on our behalf. Now, if your conscience is pricked by the Spirit like mine was when I was studying this passage, be encouraged, believers. Be encouraged by James' teaching. The God, the Creator God, the God who declared the end from the beginning, knows you and He loves you. He has declared that you would be His. So, believer, trust in the work of Christ. Trust in Christ's planning with providence. When we fail, He succeeded. So remember that we need Him. We need Him because we are missed. We are here today. We are gone tomorrow. I got up here a few minutes ago. I'm going to get down from here in just a moment. And it will be done. It will be gone. We need His providence to sustain us for life. We need His providence to sustain us to do any good work, any good deed. And we ought to say, Lord, use this vapor for Your glory. Lord, use this vapor. What is this vapor? Well, the Lord gave me this vapor. He sustains us. He causes us to do, and He can use this vapor, the vapor of our lives, for His glory. We think of the psalmist, the hymn that says, I need Thee every hour, teach me Thy will, and Thy rich promises in me fulfill. That's what the practical steps are about. That's why you presume rightly, why you plan accordingly, and why you pray humbly, so that the Lord will use the vapor of our life for His glory. For those who do not trust only in Christ, my question is, what are you trusting in? You are missed. Are you trusting in church attendance? Well, repent of your church attendance, especially if you presume something about church attendance, especially when you presume a high view of yourself and a low view of God. Are you trusting in your good deeds? What are the deeds of missed? They're nothing. They can't even kill mosquitoes. Listen, repent of your deeds. Repent of your reliance on your deeds and cling only to Christ's deeds. Claim those as your deeds. Are you presuming to have a long life that, I'll get to Christ later? That is exactly what James is condemning in this passage. Do not presume that you know what tomorrow will be like. It will not be just like today, as you think. Are you presuming that you are not that much of a sinner? I've never murdered anyone. I've never committed adultery. I've never taken billions of dollars from a company. And James says, if you presume without the providence, if you're presumptuous in your planning, sin it is to you. God sees it. God sees it, and you are condemned by it. So don't trust in the fact that you haven't sinned big sins. Don't trust in the fact that your good deeds are going to outweigh your bad deeds. Don't trust in your church attendance. Trust only in Christ. Only in Christ. Everything He has done gets credited to your account. Everything you've done gets taken care of on the cross. Trust only in Christ. Now, brothers and sisters, I've trusted in my own plans. I have. I mean, I'll talk a little bit about it. If my plans had worked out, we'd be in Austria today. We'd be in Austria today. And we talked about this yesterday. I said to Danielle, how did I even assume that I would be ready to be in Austria at this time? Seeing what God has been doing, seeing what God is teaching me about presuming rightly, planning accordingly, and praying humbly, I mean, I can tell you, trusting in a sovereign God is worth it. Put away all your presumption, all your sin, and trusting only in Christ is worth it. You know, there are times when I grumble, when I say, oh, only my plans could work out. We'd be in Vienna right now. We'd be speaking German by now. I mean, it's been 2 years since we planned on being there. We have a pretty good grasp of the language. See, I think that, but then I think, no, not my will. Your will be done. Because you're sovereign. You declared the end from the beginning. You're the one who declared it. And like I said, we'll give testimony after this hour, and then in 2 weeks we'll talk about exactly what's going on in Austria and what God has been leading our plans through our leaders, through GCBC's leadership, and through connections that I've made in Austria. And it's quite wonderful. It's wonderful to be in the hands of a sovereign God who has a plan to work out His glory in my midst. It's wonderful. But this comes from trusting Christ only. This comes from trusting Christ only for my salvation and for my life. Brothers and sisters, we are mere mist. But if we plan according to the providence of the one who has declared the end from the beginning, we cannot fail. Let's pray. Father, it's amazing that I think you teach me more than developing a sermon than listening. But Father, how amazing you are, how sovereign, how great you are. You work in our lives. What are we? We are mere mist. But you, the omnipotent, the almighty, the one who created, you loved us and you showed that through Christ on the cross, through the plan that was declared from everlasting. So, Father, I pray that you take all of our lives, the vapor that it is, the mist that it is, you take it. You take these lives. You take the life of Grace Community Bible Church and you use it for your glory and your glory alone. Help us to have that our heart attitude that we want to honor and glorify you because you are a sovereign God. Praise in Jesus' name. Amen.